I need to show you again which one that is. Just crank it down just a little bit. It's the one. Hello. Oh, is that getting? Yeah. Is that less? Okay. Is that good enough right there? Okay. That's good. All right. Well, first thing I'm going to do is welcome everyone and apologize that we're getting started kind of late and all these things should have already been done, but we were trying to get some Christmas songs sung. We couldn't find the right one, and anyway, all that is history. So we're going to prepare ourselves by having a few moments of silent prayer in order to study God's Word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, the world has set its mind upon having this time of year to celebrate the Lord Jesus Christ's birthday. We know it wasn't at this time of year, but we do want to celebrate it. It is so important, is an understatement, of course. We thank you for the time that we have together, that we can fellowship in your word. We pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, and since things are working tonight, we have it up here on the board. This is going to be a flyover. For some of you, this will be the third time you heard these verses, but it's not the same because I go over these verses, I tweak them, I add a little bit here, take away a little bit something. So they're not exactly the same. But if you hear it three times, and all three times you understand it, then maybe you know it well enough to impart this information to others. But this is not easy. It takes some experience in the Word. It takes some understanding of vocabulary, a lot of things. So in Romans chapter 6, verse 3, you see it on the board. It says, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized," and that means it's a passive voice, "we receive this baptism." We don't do anything of merit in order to receive it. Only thing we do is believe in Jesus Christ. So we have been baptized into Christ, and when we are baptized into Christ, it means we are also baptized into His death. So this is what we were looking at. I marked out the word "who." It's not there in the Greek. It just says that all baptized into Christ. And I like that because every believer in the church age has been baptized by Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit in order for us to be in Christ. So, let's go scroll down through some of this. So I ask you, if you look, I don't have verse 4 here, but I can tell you already the answer to this. This is a question. Does the word "water" appear in verse 3 or verse 4? And the answer is no, it's not found in either one. Yet most people still read these verses and believe that this is all about water baptism. And that's because they are guilty of an illegitimate totality transfer. And that's just a big way of saying that words have more than one meaning, but people hear a word like baptism and they always think of water baptism. They hear the word "saved" and they always think it's talking about being eternally saved, believing the gospel. But that's not the way it is, and that's what we need to point out. Water baptism is a ritual which teaches or represents something that is real, and we must remember that ritual is not reality. So those who say you have to be baptized with water in order to be saved means that they are depending on a ritual which is not real in order to be saved. I'm not disparaging it. They are what the water baptism does is they explain or portray what happens at the point of salvation. But it's actually what happens that is important, not the ritual that is portraying it. So, the baptism that we see in verses 3 and 4 are not realities. They are wet or water baptisms, which means they fall under the category of ritual. But dry baptisms, which we call just identifications, are real. That's what they are portraying. So baptism by water is a visible picture of the spiritual reality of retroactive positional truth, which is dying to sin. I have a definition right below this verse that I didn't have before, so if people are struggling with what does that mean, we're going there. So baptism is by water is a visual picture of the spiritual reality of retroactive positional truth, means dying to sin, and current positional truth means that we walk in newness of life. And it is predicated upon Jesus Christ being resurrected from the tomb. We're identified with Him, so we are resurrected as well. And then we went to 1 Peter 3, verse 20 through 21. Eight persons were brought safely through the water. This is, of course, the Noah's flood. And there were eight people in the ark. And corresponding to that, baptism, which it means identification, now saves you. Now, if you just take this out of context, then you say, well, you can go to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, and it says, baptism now saves. So evidently, and they think it's water baptism, they say, so if you're baptized by water, the Bible says that you are saved by that, and that is totally out of context to do that, but there are people who do it. So, and corresponding to eight people safely going through the water, baptism, the identification, what is it specifically? Is the identification with Christ that saves us. And by the way, this saves does not mean to be eternally saved. It means to be delivered. The eight people in the ark were already believers. So being in the ark didn't save them in order, in the sense of being believers. And when they died, they went to Abraham's bosom. But they didn't need to be saved eternally. They already were. They had to be saved or delivered physically, which is what happened. So when they're trying to make water baptism be pertinent to this, it's completely off base. So in corresponding to that baptism, this is a spirit baptism which identifies us with Christ, now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, which shows, doesn't have to do with water, a water baptism where in a ritual sense it clears the dirt from you, from your flesh, purifies you. That's not it at all. But an appeal to God for a conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We can have a good conscience before God, because Jesus Christ was resurrected. He rose from the grave, which means God the Father had approved and was propitiated, satisfied for His sacrifice on the cross. And that means for us that we are identified with Christ, and so that means that we also have a new life because of that. So Noah and his family were saved because they were identified with the ark, because they were in the ark, and the ark represented Jesus Christ. Those who are in Christ are safe, just as those who were in the ark were safe. And it's all about identification here. Being in the ark was like being in Christ, safe. The people who perished died because they were identified with the water, which represented sin and death. The eight survivors were not saved by water baptism. They were safe and dry in the ark. The unbelievers were in the water, and of course, the water did not save them. The word baptized, now we're talking again still about used in verse 3. It's used twice. Remember that up here? I'll show it to you. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized, that is once, into Christ Jesus, have been baptized into His death? And I'm going to point this out in just a moment, but you can see it even here. After the first baptize, you'll see the V stands for a verb. The API stands for aorist passive indicative. It means we were baptized in a point of time, aorist tense. We received this baptism. We didn't do anything in order to receive it other than have faith in Jesus Christ when we heard the gospel. Indicative mood means it's reality. If this were referring to water baptism, that would have to be an active voice because we are active participant in it. We have to go down into the water and so forth. So both of these words have the same morphology, but one is referring to be identified with Christ. The other one has to do with being identified with his death. Did I get this right? Let's see. Water baptism is a ritual which teaches or represents something that is real, and we must remember that ritual is not reality. The baptisms found in verse 3 and 4 are realities where real identifications occur. They are not wet water baptism, which are rituals, but dry baptisms, which are a true, real identifications. Baptism by water is a visible picture. Did I read that? Baptism by water is a visible picture of the spiritual reality of retroactive positional truth, dying to sin, and current positional truth, which is to walk in newness of life. I guess I did do that. We're going through here. Let me get down here. So the word baptized is used twice in verse 3, and both times it is an aorist passive indicative. Now I'm going to explain to you what that means. The aorist tense means that the baptism or identification took place in a point of time in the past. The passive voice means that we did not produce the action of the baptism or identification. We are the recipients of that action. God took care of all of that for us. And the indicative mood means that this baptism or identification is not merely a potential, but a reality that actually occurred. It really happened. So, baptized into Christ Jesus means believers have been identified with Jesus Christ. Have been identified. And baptized into his death means to be identified with his death, meaning we have died to sin. Sin has no power over a dead man because he cannot sin. So if we're dead to sin, then we don't have to submit to it, do we? Dead men don't submit to sin. Every believer is associated with or identified with Jesus Christ at salvation, which permanently unites us and joins us to him, Jesus Christ. I know I'm going fairly fast, but this, again, is a flyover. We went to Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. I'd like for you to turn to that in your Bible. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. And here we see another aorist passive indicative. That's the same morphology we had in Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. It's the same here. This is Galatians 3:27. For all of you were baptized, it happened in a point of time, you received it, indicative mood, it really happened, into Christ. And that baptism I have here in parentheses is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So, for all of you were baptized into Christ, have been clothed with Christ. You notice I changed this wording. I crossed out yourselves because we did not clothe ourselves with Christ. The New King James Version says instead of has been clothed, it says have put on Christ. So we ourselves did not do this. This is God taking care of all of these issues. For all of you were baptized into Christ, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and have been clothed. This is aorist middle indicative. Now, that means it happened in a point of time, but whoever did the clothing, put on the clothes, or who have put on Christ, there was an action involved. The question is, who was it that produced this action whereby we were clothed with Christ? We're going to go through this and see. To be clothed with Christ or to put on Christ is a metaphor for taking on the characteristics, virtues, and intentions of someone. In this case, it is Christ. So we know that we don't put on Christ like we put on a coat. And we know we don't put on Christ in a material way. We know this is analogous to an idiom, which is or a metaphor that is talking about something else, and is talking about further in chapter 6 we'll see we have to put off the old man and put on the new man. These are again metaphors explaining spiritual issues. Both translations have clothed yourself with Christ or have put on Christ are in the middle voice, which means to be affected by one's own action. So somebody caused these things to happen. They were active in that. And the active voice means they were affected by their own action. We don't know who that is yet. We do, but we don't know it from the text. So who performed the action that resulted in being baptized with the Holy Spirit and being clothed with Christ? And when did it happen? These are questions we have to understand and know if we're going to be able to make sense of these verses. So we go back to the very first mention of the baptism of the Holy Spirit in Mark chapter 1 verse 4. You can either go there or just keep looking at the screen. Mark chapter 1 verse 4. This is the first mention of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. By the way, you can ask any of your Christian friends or even people who might be scholars, what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? And there's not one in a thousand that has a clue. And yet it is very important to our spiritual lives. Mark 1, verse 4, and this is the New American Standard Bible. John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now, this wasn't the same thing that we heard later after Jesus Christ had ascended, because he was telling them to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But in any case, he was preaching and baptizing people for the forgiveness of sins. Now, this verse 8, you see it in brackets there. This is Mark chapter 1, verse 8 says this. I baptized you with water. Now, that is referring to John the Baptist. He's saying, I'm out here baptizing you and others with water. But, contrastive conjunction here, says he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So, we know that this is talking about the one who baptized us and clothed us or put on Christ. He's the one that did this action. The first use of the word baptized here is an aorist active indicative, which means John is performing the action of the verb. But then he, John was talking about the action of the verb, but when he says he will baptize you, this is not something in the present, this is something that will happen in the future. It is a future active indicative. And who is the subject of will baptize you? Who are we talking about of this he who will baptize you? The subject is he, whoever he is, performs the action of the verb, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. The same phrase is in 1 Corinthians 12:13. By one Spirit we were all baptized. Okay? the Holy Spirit. This is saying by one Spirit. This is a little, I have to clarify this. The Holy Spirit was the agent used in order for us to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But He's not the one we're looking at that started this action. He wasn't the originator of it. It's the one who says, I will baptize you with water, but He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So you see the wording there. It can't be talking about the Holy Spirit. There has to be talking about someone else. Now we all know at this, because we've seen this before, this is talking about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ originated this. He produced the action, and He used the Holy Spirit as the agent to bring it about. So, the 1 Corinthians 12:13, by one Spirit we were all baptized, which doesn't state the subject of the verb. It states the one through whom the action was performed, but not the agent, not the one who performs the action. I don't like that agent. The Holy Spirit was the agent, but who was the one who used the Holy Spirit to produce the action that we are identified with Christ. Now this may seem like a major point, but the implications are critical for understanding the dynamics of the spiritual life and everything that God has for us. That's how critical this is. What we see in this prophecy is that John the Baptist is saying that Jesus Christ is the one who performs the action of baptism by means of God the Holy Spirit. Now this is interesting. Matthew 3:11, Mark 1:8, which I just gave you, and Luke 3:16 all say, now these are called the synoptic gospels because they are all in the same format, and they call them the synoptic gospel. Of course, John, the Gospel of John, is not in the same format as the other three, so it's not a synoptic gospel. But anyway, in all three of these, you will find in the verses that I just gave you, He, and we know this is talking about Jesus Christ, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He did not do it Himself. He used the agent of the Holy Spirit. But it says in all of these Gospels that in all of these Gospels, it says the same thing. He, Jesus Christ, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And now we know He used the agent of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 1:5, Jesus Himself said, "For John baptized you with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And so, Jesus Christ was about to ascend in Acts chapter 1, and He was telling His disciples, it won't be long, actually it turned out to be 10 days, that they would be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know if they had any clue what that was talking about. Maybe Jesus had informed them. But even Jesus himself said that you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now, I've got many points that we may get to this evening, or maybe to some of them, that will explain things such as no one outside the church age has ever been baptized with the Holy Spirit. We are unique with regards to that, but I'll give you that with more points as we go. Just as John the Baptizer performed the action of baptizing believers with water, now pay attention to this, which is a ritual baptism which cannot save, but John the Baptizer performed the action of baptizing believers with water, so Jesus performed the action of baptizing believers with the Holy Spirit. A real baptism. It actually occurred. John used water in the ritual of water baptism to portray Jesus using the Holy Spirit in a real baptism which identifies believers with Himself. Now, do you grab that? I could have worded it a little different. I could have said, John used water in the ritual baptism to portray Jesus using the Holy Spirit in a real baptism, which identifies believers with Himself. What I meant to say is that John the Baptist used water as the agent. Jesus Christ used the Holy Spirit as an agent in this baptism of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus used the Holy Spirit in a real baptism which identifies believers with Himself. It was the Holy... You've heard many times from this pulpit about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And probably in your mind, and mine to a degree, I thought, well, it's the Holy Spirit that did this. He was alone and He did it. But what we're finding here, we're making a distinction. He's the one that performed the action of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He carried it out. But the original action, the one who, as we see in these verses, so many up here, that says that He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ used the Holy Spirit in order to perform what He wanted to come to pass, which is that every believer would be identified with Him. Every believer is in Christ. Positionally before God, all believers are transformed into a new creature, 2 Corinthians 5:17. By identifying them with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. For in 2 Corinthians 5:17, for those who are in Christ, it starts that, see, you have to be in Christ. And you're in Christ because of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus Christ used Him in order to be identified with Himself. That's the power. We are identified with Christ. Even to the point of His death, burial, and resurrection, we're identified with all of that. That's how close we are and united to Him. So if you are in Christ, then you are a new creature, a new spiritual species. The old things have passed away, the new things have come. And that has to do with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So, by identifying them with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection, so there is a definitive break with the tyranny of their old sin nature. This is one of the things that was accomplished. I've said in the past that we are no longer slaves to our old sin nature. We're not under that tyranny. But this is taking pieces together and helping you understand. It's because we're identified with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection that there is a break with the tyranny of their old sin nature. We don't have an old sin nature that is a tyrant anymore. It has no power over us anymore. You say, well, I beg to differ. I mean, the old sin nature is still there. True. But what do you mean it doesn't have power? I submit to it all the time. That's a matter of choice. You choose to do it. It has no power over you except the power you give it in order to sin. Jesus Christ uses the Holy Spirit to identify believers permanently with Himself at the moment of salvation, which is called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's how the identification took place. The term in Christ is a designation for this identification. So when you say that you are in Christ, and the Bible says it all the time. I just gave you one verse in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Those who are in Christ are a new creature. And in Christ has to do with everything that we've been talking about. Being identified with Christ through all these baptisms that took retroactively in the past. So the expression clothed with Christ or put on Christ are used to refer to what has been stated above. So we are in Christ because we're identified with Christ, because what happened when Christ went to the cross and he died on the cross, he was buried, he rose, all these things have a part to play with our identification in Christ. So when Christ rose to new life, we also rise to have new life because we're in Him. Now, God did all this apart from any merit or good works on the part of man, but exclusively because of the faith of those who put their trust in Jesus Christ to save them. Isn't that simple? All these other things are swirling around. They're hard to understand, but this is not hard to understand. All these things that God pulled together in order for us to be identified with Christ and break the terrible tyranny of the old sin nature, God did it all apart from any merit or good works on our part. He didn't do it because of anything good in us. There was nothing good and is nothing good in us. He did it because of His love, His justice, and His righteousness. But He did it because of the faith of those who put their trust in Jesus Christ to save them. Now we need to be clothed with Christ, or put Christ experientially before men, by using the power of the Holy Spirit to be obedient servants of God who fulfills His plan for our lives. Now this goes right before we're fixing to get into Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, the next verse. And we're going to see here everything that happened before in verse 3 was positional. God did all the work. We didn't do anything. Now, in verse 4, we're going to see that there is an experiential being clothed with Christ, or an experiential put on Christ. Everything, you see the switch? Everything before God did. Now, something is going to be dependent upon us. And you can see it. See if you can find it in this verse. This is actually where we're starting lesson 145 now. Romans 6:4. Therefore, we have been buried with Him, Christ, through baptism, through identification into death. We call this retroactive positional truth. I'll define it more in a moment. Why? Why did it happen? In order that Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father. So even though He was experienced death, He also experienced resurrection. So in order that Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father. Now look at this. So we too might walk in newness of life. Who does that depend on? Who does it depend on whether you're going to walk in newness of life or not? Who makes that decision? You know, it's us. We do it. And there you go. Now we're into experientiality. We're not talking about positional, which is God does everything. Now we have a part to play in this. You got that? Do y'all want me to slow down? Or y'all with me? I'm going too fast? Okay. This verse expands on what was said in verse 3. Being identified with Christ's death in verse 3 means that we are also identified with His burial. Christ's death and burial are retroactive positional truths. Now here's what they mean. First of all, let's look at retroactive. Retroactive is taking effect from a date in the past. It's take something that affected us that occurred in the past. That's retroactive. Positional refers to our standing before God based on what He did for us at the moment of salvation. And truth, that which is true as opposed to false, reality, fact. That is retroactive positional truth. Something took place in the past that affects us now. At the instant that we trust in Christ, the Holy Spirit is used to identify us with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. This is an eternal reality that locks in our position, our standing before God, which is being in Christ. Now let that set in. I'm going to say it again. The moment that we put our trust in Christ, because Jesus Christ used the Holy Spirit to identify us with Himself, that's what it means, the Holy Spirit. Uh-oh. But uh-oh. I don't know where it is. This is it. Yeah. The reason I panic is because this could go off at any instant. I mean, it gives you about 30 seconds to plug it in. Okay, thank you. Thank you right now. All right. So at the instant that we trust in Christ, the Holy Spirit is used to identify us with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. Now, this is an eternal reality. What I just said is an eternal reality that locks in our position or our standing before God. And what is that? Our standing before God is being in Christ. Because we are permanently identified with Jesus Christ. We are united to Jesus Christ. And that is our standing. And that all took place at the moment of salvation through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Here's a few verses for you. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 through 11. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 through 11. For in Him, now saying in Him is the same as saying in Christ. For in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in a bodily form, and in Him you have been made complete. And He is the head over all rule and authority. Verse 11. And in Him you are also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. And then we'll look at verse 12. Look at this. Having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. Now this verse 12 talks about we've been buried with Him in baptism, and that means in identification. We can identify with His death because we died to sin. In which you also were raised up with Him. So just as we died with Him in sin, and Jesus Christ rose from the grave, we died to sin, and we are raised in the sense of having a new life. And what is that through? Look at that. These are huge, powerful words here. Through faith. That is the trigger. That causes all this and puts it into motion. So, it is through faith. Now it says, in the working of God. God works all these things. Having been buried with Him in baptism, which you are also raised up with Him. This is the working of God who did all these things, and He raised Him from the dead, and all because of those two words, through faith. The faith that you had at salvation. God did all these things. The resurrection of Jesus Christ demonstrates that God the Father propitiated or was satisfied with His sacrifice on the cross. Satan and sin were defeated, which means no one condemned to hell for sin because they were defeated on the cross. And the old sin nature was neutralized. As a result, mankind can have a new abundant life which glorifies God and includes rewards, opportunities, and privileges. None of these things would have happened if Christ did not go to the cross and defeat Satan and sin on that cross. He died to the cross. We died to sin. And because He rose from the grave, we now can have an abundant life which glorifies God and includes rewards, opportunities, privileges. Romans 13:14. Remember when we were talking about being clothed with Christ or putting on Christ? Remember we were talking about that a few moments ago? Here's a verse that's kind of sheds more light on that. Romans 13:14. Romans 13:14 says this. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Now what I want to point out here, see, we have to go to the grammar to get the gist on this. When it says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, the put on is an aorist tense talking about an appointed time. The middle M there means that you are affected by your own action. And the last M there refers to a mandate, which means it is a command. We are commanded to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand what that means? It means this is experiential. When God, the verses that we were talking about in Romans 6:3 had to do with positional, had to do with what God did. But now God is commanding us to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only way we can obey that is by our volition and being obedient to that in time. You understand that? That's all in the command. God did not command us in these other verses to put on Christ, because we had already been put on, we already put on Christ through the baptism of the Holy Spirit and other things that God had done. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make. Make is a present mental imperative. So not this is the aorist tense is when we put on Christ. And make is you continue to put on Christ. And it's a command as well. And make no provision for the flesh in regard to the lust. Now, have you put the parts together yet to recognize that you put it on, and you put it on by making decisions that you are going to obey God? And when you obey God and you start doing the mandates, obeying the mandates that He gives us, then you will have put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lusts. That's not what it meant when we were talking about it when it was positional. That's a done deal. Jesus Christ uses the Holy Spirit to baptize us with Himself, which positionally resulted in being identified with Him and putting on Christ. That's what we were talking up to this verse. Romans 13:14. Here, in verse 14 of chapter 13 of Romans, we are commanded to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and commanded to make no provision for the flesh. Jesus positionally clothed us with Himself, or put on Christ. The New American Spanish Standard says we were clothed with Christ. And the New King James says, we put on Christ. They're essentially synonyms. But Jesus positionally clothed us with Himself. You understand that? That was done. Now we're talking about something different. He's requiring us in time, experientially, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And not to make provision for the flesh. Jesus Christ used the Holy Spirit to baptize us with Himself, positionally resulted in being identified and putting on Christ. Here, we are commanded to put the Lord Jesus Christ and commanded to make no provision for the flesh. Jesus positionally clothed us with Himself. Now we are commanded to clothe ourselves, put on Christ experientially. We are able to walk in newness of life because we are in Christ because of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You want me to read that again, or y'all good to go? When I don't hear anything, I'll read again. Jesus Christ used the Holy Spirit to baptize us. What does the word mean there? To identify us with Himself. Everything that took place that we've been seeing is a result of being identified with Jesus Christ in His death, and burial and resurrection, which positionally resulted in being identified with Him and putting on Christ. We have put on Christ. We are identified with Christ for what He did, that God was also satisfied with. But now we are here commanded to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and commanded to make no provision for the flesh. So positionally, Jesus clothed us with Himself. Now we are commanded to clothe ourselves, put on Christ experientially. And when we do, we are able to walk in the newness of life because we are in Christ because of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So all church age believers are identified with Christ at the moment of salvation. This is called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 12, 13. And you see what I have down here? I don't know if I'll have time to even start this. I have a lot of points on union with Christ through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I think y'all's battery is pretty charged by now, and I don't know if you can take more points. Probably save those for next time, but as a church age believer, you were identified with Christ, and because you were identified with Christ, the old sin nature has no power over you. That tyranny of the old sin nature when we are unbeliever, it had total power over us. We could not do anything that was acceptable to God. All we could do is produce sin and human good, which is rejected by God. Now, since we are identified with Jesus Christ, and we also have acquired a human spirit, we also have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which identifies us. We also have the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. Now, all these things have changed. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. For by one Spirit, if I was you, I would go to 1 Corinthians 12, 13 in your Bible if you have not already marked this up. I wouldn't trust my own memory to plug in these parentheses. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. For by one Spirit, that is referring to the Holy Spirit, we were all, underline the word all, baptized. This is talking about all church age believers. Now, by the time you get to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, this is normative that it is the Holy Spirit that we were all identified with Christ. Okay? For by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, we were all baptized. And baptized means to be identified with. And we're identified with Christ through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And this word baptized is again an aorist passive indicative. It means it happened in a point of time in the past. We received it. And it's in the indicative mood. Now let me ask you a question. What triggered this to set it in motion? He's talking about for one by one Spirit, we all were baptized into the body of Christ. What triggered it? One word, faith or trust. When we put faith in Jesus Christ, bam, All these things had happened in the past, but now they're accredited to us, and from that single point in time, we are identified with Christ, we're in union with Christ, it is permanent, nothing that we do or anyone else does, not even what God would do, can separate us from the love of Christ, that is love of God that is in Christ Jesus. We are permanently united to Him. And we receive that. And by the way, faith is a non-meritorious. It is not something that we can brag about. The credit always goes to the object of faith. So by one Spirit, we were all baptized. We received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which identified us with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection, and into one body. What body is that? That's the body of Christ. It's not talking about His physical body. He's talking about this church, the universal church. Not only are we identified with Christ, of course, if we're identified with Christ, we are identified with the body of Christ, which is the church. I'm looking at the body of Christ right now. You're part of it. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slave or free, it doesn't matter. And we were all, there you go again, all who had faith in Christ, made to drink of one Spirit. And that drink is the same thing. It's an aorist passive indicative. We didn't do anything to get it. It's essentially a gift of God. It happened in the point of time. And the point of time is when we believe the gospel. Indicative mood means reality. And we were all made to drink of one Spirit. And that term is referring to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit are unique to the church age. They are never mandated to take place because they automatically take place the moment you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 7, verse 37 through 39 has to do with this. I'll give it to you real quick, and then we'll have to close here. John 7 and verse 37. It says here, now on the last day of the great, am I right here, 7:18? Okay. Now on the last day of the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And he who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. They hadn't received him yet. This is Christ still speaking. We didn't receive the Holy... No one had received the baptism of the Holy Spirit until the day of Pentecost, after Christ had died. Because He did not leave us in the lurch. He would send the Holy Spirit. He did that 50 days after Christ was resurrected. And so, excuse me, but this he spoke of the Spirit whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. And were is a future tense. And he wasn't glorified in the sense of he had not ascended and gone back to heaven into glory. Okay, we have 3 minutes. Yes, sir. That's what I wanted to see if there's questions. Ron, can you give this to... Is this on, Cindy? I need to turn this on. Okay. Give it to Pete.
To clear something up in my mind and maybe help some others too.
Is it on?
No, just put it right
close to your lips.
Okay.
There you go. Okay.
To clear my mind up and maybe help others too. But this, in 1 Corinthians 12:13, is totally, and 12 and 13 is positional. Now, where would I go get the other part we were talking about? There's another phase of sanctification or this is carried on. You covered here tonight, but a little bit tired of my thinking. So this one is positionally, and then we were dealing with the one where if we're to be winners in time, then we can have the experiential one. Where would I go for that, Mike? I mean, you covered.
Well, I gave you one a while ago that was experiential, which is
okay.
What was it for? Something 14. Let's see. Here it is. Romans 13, verse 14. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay.
We were talking about positionally how that all occurs and automatically uh-huh. accrues to us because God did it all.
Okay.
But now he's given us command to do this, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that can only be done in real time, in an experiential way. And then even the second part, make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lust, is the same thing. It's incumbent upon us in our experience in time to do these things. We have volition. Either we will do it or we will not. He gives us the ability to do it, but we can choose not to take advantage of that.
That makes a loser out of it, but not for salvation.
Right. These are people who are believers who do not put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and they do not, and they continue to make provisions for the flesh in regards to its lusts. Of course, they're still believers. They'll still be in heaven, but they are not going to have rewards, decorations, privileges, and opportunities. Life is going to be squandered. They're going to be confused. They're going to be angry. They're going to just wish they were dead. Because not only are they going to be affected by their own bad decisions, God is going to put divine discipline on them as well. So if you have a miserable life to begin with, and you're experiencing the result of your own bad decisions, and then God puts divine discipline on you as well, that is what's going to happen to those who don't put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a choice that we make.
We have the potential, but we have to make that choice of doing.
Yeah, now I could go on and to put on, we're commanded to put on Christ. Now if I was in Romans 13, which maybe we might get there someday, I don't know. But if we do, then what we have to recognize is, what does it mean to put on the Lord Jesus Christ? What do we have to do that? Yeah, well, he's going like this. Yeah, we have to be obedient. We can't disobey God and think that we're going to get all the blessings and the rewards and all that. But if we make the choice to put on Christ, and I said by obeying the mandates, and one of them is to assemble yourselves together as the for the study of doctrine. That's what we do. It's a mental attitude that would cause one to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. They would have to have a motivation to want to do that. But they always have the ability to do it, but it's a volitional issue whether we will do it or not.
You would never find this without the original languages, no tenses and
stuff
that you're
no, no, no. See, you know that if when it says put on and it's a mandate, that it can't be something that God does. He's commanding us to do it. He's already has clothed us with Christ through identification with Him and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That was all done by God. And now what we're seeing here, now He expects us to put on Him in put Him on in an experiential way. And when we do, we're going to live the abundant life. We'll be able to rejoice in all things. It's a wonderful life. But we don't. He doesn't make us do it. But he does do what I talk about, what my dad used to do to me. He didn't make me do something, but he can make me wish I did. And that's the way God functions as well, to get our attention. And it's done in love.
Yes, indeed.
I know it is. And I went back to verse 3, Romans 6:3. I went through that again because it is deep and you hear it and you might put somewhat the pieces together at first and then you try to explain it to somebody and you get bogged down pretty quickly. Then you hear it again and I make some tweaks here or there that might come out and finally the light comes on and you get it. But it is very deep stuff and there's not... I don't know, I don't have a gauge, I take a poll or anything, but there are very few pastors that teach this, and there's very few congregants like yourself, the children of God, that would sit around long enough and try to absorb it. It's all rah, 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 let's get riled up here, you know, that's what it's about. But this is where the strides in growing spiritually really take place. This is in the trenches. When we have to concentrate and go down into the grammar to make distinctions between this is positional, this is experiential, this is what God does, this is what God is commanding us to do. And if you don't do that, you might as well be speaking in Chinese. It's not going to make any sense.
If you miss this, it's the same as not growing in grace and knowledge.
Right. If you're going to grow, that's a good point. We're commanded, that's a command, to grow in grace and knowledge. Well, we're going to have to obey that. But if we do, then we're putting on the Lord. We're positionally identified with Him. Now, we died to sin. The old nature no longer has any sway over us, no power over us. But we still sin. And when we sin, we're still out of fellowship with God. But positionally, we're still walking in the light. Because of our identification with Him. Okay, well, I'm way past time. Let's close. Father, we're so thankful for Your Word and the ability for us to understand these deep doctrines. The Holy Spirit not only was used to identify with the Lord Jesus Christ permanently, forever, You are also our teacher. And we are able to understand these things through Your power. You are the ones that make them perspicuous and clear and lucid because we want to know. And You are the one that can put that knowledge into our soul and help us to understand these things. So we pray that You will help us to focus on these things to the point to where we can delineate these things to other people, anyone who might be interested. If no one is interested, it's still very gratifying and fulfilling and raises our gratitude towards You because of all these things that You have done that we didn't know before. So we thank You for these things. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.